There's copies of this article some of you, I announced it at the beginning, so you may have forgotten. Really good article on discipleship here. So I'll leave it up here with the Southern Baptist Convention prayer guide, but really good article on discipleship, what it is and how do I do it, that kind of thing. All right? Okay, so we find ourselves at the end of chapter 4, and then what I want to do is move into an overview like 5 and 6. So I'm not even going to really touch on the plagues tonight. It's not easy preaching the plagues. I mean, there's not a lot there. I mean, this is something you're very familiar with anyway, but I mean, there's 10 of them. They're actually what I'm calling 10 sovereign signs, or 10 signs of God's sovereignty. That's what I, instead of plagues, 10 signs of God's sovereignty. Some say there are 11 miracles. And the first one is when Moses throws the staff down, it becomes a serpent. And I read in a commentary today that they believe that that word is actually alligator. When he threw it down, it became an alligator. The Hebrew word refers to even could, from Job, it could refer the same there as an alligator. Anyway, good stuff, huh? Really messes you up when you've been thinking all that for years. You reach down and it became, I'm better with an alligator than I am a snake, I think. So this is what I want to do. So before I overview 5, 6, and maybe 7, just an overview, I promise it won't be boring. 4:27 through 31 just really gripped my heart. And I mean, you'll pick up as I go through this why it gripped my heart, but it's just worth the time to stop here because this deals with a lot about the pastor and his people. And so before I jump into the plagues, I thought this is important that I do this with you. Maybe you'll pick up on why as I read it, and then I'll tell you. 4:27. Everybody there? Just say amen. You're there? All right, good. Then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went, and he met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Okay, remember, the people is a reference to the Israelites, not the Egyptians. So 27 and 28, a nice little private meeting between the Lord, Aaron, and Moses. 29 and 30, they leave the mountain, go to the people. 31 is the response, if you ever want to teach that or you ever want to see how this is broken up. Three little sections there. So again, for some reason, let me finish. 31, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, look at this, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Okay, so again, these five verses really gripped my heart this morning. And so I'm sitting there, and there are times where I cannot write fast enough that the Lord is just really, I wish it was like that every week, where it just comes to me, man, and I can't keep up with what the Lord is saying or the Spirit is leading me to say. And this was one of those mornings. So in 4:27 and 28, we have a special meeting between God and his leaders. Knowing the tremendous task that's ahead of them, God sends Aaron to meet with his brother Moses in the wilderness. In verse 27, the place where God says to meet Moses is the mountain. It's important that you see it's not the indefinite article, a mountain, but the definite article, the mountain. Anybody know which one without looking at your study section at the bottom? Sinai. So this is where he is to go and to meet him. The mountain is where Moses is. This will be the place where many more meetings will take place between God and his leader, Moses. Every week, I myself actually see myself, try to think of myself ascending a mountain to meet with God. The sermon work is an uphill climb, and it begins Sunday night with me. So after Sunday, there is definitely a hangover from preaching, I'll just tell you. And after the Sunday morning hangover, about 2 o'clock, you get a little rest, dinner time rolls around, and then I just head to the study because I want to know before Monday comes what I'm doing the coming Sunday. I want to sleep on it Sunday night, and then I want to get up Monday fresh so that I'm in the office and I can open the text and go right to it. There is nothing worse than showing up at the office and going, where now? So if I'm with God on the mountain Sunday evening, I already know what he wants me to do, and it's a really, really good feeling. Sermon prep is an uphill work. Teaching God's people should be an uphill work. If it was an easy climb, everybody would do it. Everybody would want to be a teacher. Sunday morning is the long descent back down the mountain to meet with the people that God gave me so I can tell them the news that God gave me. And I call this the prophetic ministry of a pastor. So Moses is the prophet, and he is going to speak what God tells him to speak to the people of God. Remember the difference between a prophet and a priest. And the pastor is to be both. But the prophetic ministry of a pastor is hearing what God has already said, not trying to come up with some new prophetic stuff that these new people are after, but rather take what God has already said and take it to the people. The priestly work of the pastor is to take what the people are saying to God and intercede for them. We'll get to that in a minute. That's part of what I do for you as well. So this climbing up the mountain where Moses is, this to me can relate real well to the pastor, this ascending the mountain to meet with God, the prophetic ministry of the local pastor. Aaron is the older brother of Moses. Now watch when they meet, what does Aaron do? He kisses him. I wonder if at this point Aaron realizes that this needs to be the beginning of a new kind of relationship with his brother. And so just picture him seeing him, grabbing him by the shoulders as they do in the Eastern culture, and drawing Moses in and kissing him on both cheeks. Try that in Alba and they'll punch you right in the face. But this was part of the culture. It was a sign of, I love you, and we're going to do this. So he takes him by the shoulders, pulls him in close, kisses him on both cheeks. Now there's no jealousy on Aaron's part either, is there? He's the older brother, and yet he knows he has his role, his part. His kiss is to express that he's all in to whatever Moses hears God say. He believes so much that Moses has spoken with God, and he's all in to whatever God says for them to do. Aaron is about to become, remember, Israel's first high priest. the first high priest. He will serve God at the mobile tabernacle. When they head off into the wilderness, that's in the coming future for these guys. It's not there yet. But watch how God is preparing both of them. And this is how it should be with any of us who represent the church or talk, speak for God to God's people. The pattern should be the same, that God is the one who calls, as He did Moses. God is the one who gives them the words to say. They then take those words and tell them to the people. If you're getting a message that doesn't come from God, you need to fire the pastor. So he becomes the first high priest. Aaron is going to speak to God on behalf of the people. Prophets spoke to the people on behalf of God. Priests spoke to God on behalf of the people. This is, I call, the ongoing work of the pastor, which is the ministry of intercession. Intercession. It's the priestly work of the pastor. The priestly work is a tremendous work, just as it was with the high priest. It is a tremendous calling. And I actually see this work of mine as a work of watching. Watching. My kids would call this creeping. That's a new hot word now, right? Stop creeping on me. Well, that's what I'm doing with you every week. I'm watching you. I watch your habits. I listen to your worries. I take note of your strengths and your weaknesses. And then go to God on your behalf and speak to God on your behalf. So notice how the work never ends. The work never ends. And yet it must be carried out daily in love, the heart of my calling. When a pastor loses his love for the people, he has lost his first love for God, evidenced by the things that he's allowed to crowd into his sermon preparation. Y'all with me so far? Is it making sense why this gripped my heart as it deals with God's man and talking with God's people? Verses 29 and 30. Now watch, there's a shift. Now they move off of the mountain. Verses 29 and 30 communicate that Moses and Aaron now go to meet with the people that they're going to lead. This is what Moses feared the most. And I forgot to tell you last week that in his objection, 4:13, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." This is an expression of exaggerated humility. So he's, just hear that, because many times we've said, "Oh, look at old Moses, just trying to find a way out of everything. Doesn't want to do this. No. Now look at him, find somebody else." No, that's not what's going on. This is exaggerated humility. He's saying, "I am not worthy of this responsibility." Don't you think that's a healthy response from a leader? Don't you think that it's important that your Sunday school teacher remain teachable? So for me, this again just began to grip me. I wonder how many pastors and congregations today take this as seriously as Moses and his people did back then. I wonder this coming Sunday, when people walk out the door, if they were caught at lunch and someone walked up and said, "Where do you go to church, First Baptist? What did he preach about today?" And they go, I wonder how many people take this quite as seriously as we are tonight. The message must always call the people of God to move on. To move on to maturity. And it begins with me. How ridiculous would it be for me to stand there in the pulpit and plead with you and point at you and urge you to move on when you see no growth in my own life? The message must always call the people of God to move on. Move on to maturity, because this is the right thing to do. Hebrews 13:17, quote, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account," unquote. And I capitalized in my notes, "have to give an account." For each one of you, I can hear your names being called and mentioned to me, and why didn't you, or where were you when? The work of salvation is a daily grind. We are all called to keep on working out your salvation. We're all to be sharpening one another like iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17. Finally, verse 31. 4:31. "And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped." This is the hope of the Christian leader in one verse. This is the Sunday morning 11:55 moment. If we could see what's going on in the invisible realm around the churches across America at the 11:55 moment, it would scare us to death. It would frighten us if we could see the spiritual war that is going on as the pastor wraps things up. 11:55, I don't mean that as a standard. That's probably quite long, but 11:40, whatever. Whenever he's finished and begins to call the people for a response. I wonder if we could see in the spiritual realm what's going on. I think it would scare us to death.
Pastor, I can assure you that you have definitely helped lead me to maturity. So let there be no question.
Okay.
In my heart.
Okay.
It is held true.
All right. The Holy Spirit is busy drawing people to Christ, some for the very first time. It is a war over the souls of humanity when the Word of God is preached with integrity and passion and truth. It demands a response. It is the moment when one kingdom goes to war against another kingdom. When Aaron spoke the words Moses told him, verse 31, look what they do. They believed. This is the breakthrough moment when trust is born between the leader and the people of God. Can you just feel it? When there is a response and the people, during the sermon, there's interaction, this volleying back and forth. That's relationship building between the pastor and the people. Maybe this should be for preachers and not you. I don't know. What was the content of the leader's message? What were they telling them? Verse 31, when the people heard that God saw their affliction, that's the content of his message. And when he said that, they said, that's it, I'm all in. When they realized that God saw that they had been in affliction and they were in trouble, they said, I believe it. And I'm all in. And notice their act of submission that proves they believed. What did they do? Two things. Bowed their heads. In Hebrew culture, that is a sign of submission. The head goes down and the arms go up. My stepmom tells me that that's what my dad said when he was saved when I was 17 and he was 39 in that picture, that he said, yes, Jesus. So a sign of surrender. Bowing down. What was the content again? When they heard that God had seen their troubles, then they believed and they trusted what the leader told them. What a great insight to preaching, that you're hearing from God and suddenly the person in the pew says, he's talking to me. And I've heard people come up, you've been reading my journal? Or did you know that we taught that in some? We talked about that in Sunday school. It seems as though there's some element in every Sunday school class that I hear that when I come to preach, there's something in the sermon that was talked about in Sunday school. Y'all, that cannot be planned. It cannot be. That is the holiness of God and the sovereignty and providence of God working all things out for our good together. They believed, God told me to tell you that, this is what they were saying, God told me to tell you that He's keenly, no, intensely aware of what is going on in your life. Even better, He doesn't want to leave you there in your affliction. He wants to redeem you and make you His own. But I'm also here to tell you, I think Moses and Aaron would say, that God wants your unhindered obedience as well. It's great to feel good about what God sees about me, and He knows my calendar, and He knows when I'm sad and when I'm happy. But there must be a response of obedience as a result of that. It's not just fluff. He wants to hear you say, okay, God, I'll do whatever you ask. Whatever you ask. Camden brought home a little spin wheel last week from Children's Church, right? And it said, no, maybe it was in Cheryl's Sunday school class. And you just flip it, and on the little dial it says, I'll do whatever you ask. And you flip it around, and it has different things that God may ask. And teaching him early on to surrender, do what God asks you to do. And then look how the people responded. They bowed their heads in total submission, and they worshiped. This is a picture of the love that God brings between His leader and His people. Maybe that'd be a good article for next month. I don't know.
Question.
Yes, sir.
Was Aaron a priest at this time?
Well, yes. His family, wasn't he a Levite?
Yeah.
So his family, they belong to the priesthood. And everyone who follows Aaron will be a priest. And perhaps get his shot at being a high priest one day. Zechariah, remember in Luke chapter 2, or was it? Is it Luke 2 where he's muted? Is it Zechariah? It was his turn to come and be the high priest. Do I have that right? So they would possibly have their turn at being a high priest. Okay, I'm through with that. Do we have any more time left? Well, I got a few minutes. Unless you want to go now. I mean, we can. Okay, let's have a vote. All right, motion to adjourn, to get out of here and go eat. Okay, now here I'll stop right after I read this. So I'll just get through the first little thing here. So remember, before we go with Moses into the presence of Pharaoh, that's where we are now in chapter 5. And chapter 5 is very discouraging, very discouraging. We'll work through that in a minute. But remember, before we go with Moses into the presence of Pharaoh, God has made it a very plain point to invite Moses to be with him. In other words, before he sends him on this task, remember back at the burning bush in Exodus 3, God's already called him to him. He's taught him a lesson about his character and his nature. What did he say when Moses saw the burning bush and just kind of strolled up there like, hey, what's up? What did God say? You better step back, dude, and take those shoes off. You are on holy ground here. So before God sends him out, y'all, this is a good lesson. Before he sends them out to be his spokesperson, he calls him to himself so that he can learn about God's nature and his character. Right? That's important. Before you ever go talk to someone about Christ or witness, make sure you've been with God. You want to know who you're talking about before you go, and that he's given you his Holy Spirit to give you the courage and the words to say. So, yeah, he's taught him a lesson. Moses, take those shoes off. This is holy ground. God knows that we are to be effective for him, so we must be with him first. In this booklet here, I'm going to just read this and then we're going to go. But God Being My Helper is the name of this little booklet. And I just have a little paragraph to read. Ralph Herring is the author. I think he died in the 19th century. But he comments on the significance of this very thing, of being with God before we do any kind of work in ministry. So he says this: breakdowns, physical, emotional, and moral, are due to this cause more than any other. That cause being not spending time with God. Our great weakness is at this point, and the reason for it lies in our failure to avail ourselves of God's proffered help. His desire is that we be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. That inner strength is imparted in no other way. Now, like breathing, the secret of maintaining a healthy devotional life is a matter of twin action. Now, the twin action that Ralph Herring says that will keep you maintained and close to God, twofold twin action. One is prayer. Two is, I know it's there, but I'm going to try to remember it. Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. He didn't say Bible reading. Taking your Bible with a pencil and a piece of paper and working through a passage and writing down even the silliest things that you want. Put them down. Whatever the Holy Spirit shows you, write, that's Bible study. So he says this is a twin action, prayer and Bible study. It would be as useless to argue which of the two is more important as to argue which is more important in the process of breathing and inhaling. Neither means anything without the other. I say this because I think there are more people who quote, say their prayers, unquote, with some degree of regularity than there are those who read their Bibles. But prayer, under such circumstances, withers and soon fades into dry formality of vain repetition. You've been there? Communion with God is necessarily a two-way avenue. In developing a vigorous inner life, prayer and Bible study go hand in hand by divine appointment. Last sentence. By divine appointment also is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose help in both these essentials no Christian can afford to ignore. Okay. I got more, but we need to stop. Let's pray together. Lord, I just want to publicly thank you for gripping my heart this morning very early in the study and leading me to share the things that I thought are important between a pastor and his people. And I just pray that we would really take seriously the moment when we all come together and we hear what you told me to say to the people you gave me. There's nothing special about me at all. Matter of fact, I'm absolutely a worm and disgraceful, and I'm just thankful that you've called me to where you've called me. And I'm honored that you've chosen me for this call in my life. But I pray more than anything that the people that sit under me on Sundays would see Christ and Christ alone. And that because of that very reason, we will all grow together and there would be an incredible trust between us both. Thank you for what we've learned tonight about Moses and Aaron meeting with you and then talking to the people. Thank you for what we've learned so far about the importance of meeting with you before we ever go out and try to do ministry in the community. And so now I pray that you keep us safe as we go and bless what we've heard this evening by keeping it in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray.